Another week in the Lord's Prayer. Are you all excited? I am. I am learning so much. The Lord is teaching me and helping me to pray, as I confessed to you the first week that we began looking at prayer here in Matthew chapter 6, that prayer is always been a struggle for me. It's one of the harder things that I have to do. But it's also one of the most blessed things that I can do. And so it's been a blessing to my life and to my prayer life to be able to study again this passage where Jesus teaches us about prayer. As we saw in verses 5 and 6, we are not to pray to be seen by others, like the hypocrites. Like we saw in verses 7 and 8, we are not to pray empty, repetitive words, like the heathen. Instead, Jesus' disciples are to pray to their heavenly Father, who is in secret, knowing that our Father knows our needs before we ask Him. He is a God who loves us, who cares for us, and has all the power to accomplish what He intends. And then in verses 9 through 13, of course, Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer, what I call the model prayer, what we often call the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. It is meant to be the Christian's pattern for prayer. The invocation of the prayer is "Our Father in heaven." It sets the atmosphere for the whole prayer. We pray to our all-knowing, all-loving Heavenly Father, who is all-powerful. We pray based on that love relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, trusting in His goodness, in His love, and in His power. This intimate relationship that we have with God as our Heavenly Father was purchased by Jesus Christ for us through His death on the cross. And therefore, we can come boldly before the throne of grace as God's dearly loved children because of what Christ has done for us when we received His salvation by faith. Now, we have seen the first of six petitions that the Lord teaches us to ask for in our prayers. The first three of those concern the Father's name, kingdom, and will. We're looking at the third of those today. You know, perhaps too often we mistakenly enter prayer selfishly, as though the priority in our praying is our name, kingdom, or will. And it's not, as we see how Jesus taught us to pray. This is not a me-centered prayer. It is a God-centered prayer. And even when we get to the request, fourth, fifth, and sixth request that speak about God giving to us our daily bread and forgiving us our sins and leading us not into temptation but delivering us from evil, even then we are having a prayer that is centered on God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, that it would be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is centered on that, based on that relationship that we have with God the Father, and so it is me-centered prayer at all. In fact, we said this whole prayer also is including others. We pray our Father and lead us and give us, and it's all connected together. Problem is that we, in our selfishness, we sometimes tend to pray selfishly. And this prayer therefore, is an important part of our sanctification process. It's part of the way that as we pray that God makes us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. This prayer has a way of delivering us from our sinfulness, our selfishness. This petition that Jesus teaches us today, as we look, "Your will be done," probably delivers us most from that rule of self. And as we pray through this petition, we are asking God that we would bend our desires to the desires of the Father. It is here where we choose to trust in the goodness of God, to know the wisdom of God, to obey the commands of God. Even when circumstances are difficult or things don't make sense to us, this is where we come in this petition, "Your will be done." Well, what does it mean? What does it mean to pray, "Your will be done"? You know, many Christians, I think, are confused about the will of God. Maybe you are as well. You may be asking questions like, well, what is God's will? How do I find God's will? And there's good reason for that confusion, because when considering what the Scripture teaches about God's will, it's clear that there is more than one aspect of God's will. In fact, I want to just talk about three different aspects of God's will today and how we can pray according to each one of those. Many Bible scholars observe these three. Some of them break it into two, some three, some more. But it made sense to me look at these three biblical aspects of God's will. And the thought is not that God has more than one will. God has one will. But the idea here is that we can see God's aims and God's purposes of His one will in from three perspectives, and that's the way we'll look at it today. First of all, there is God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will. Some theologians call this God's secret will, or God's will of decree, or God's ordained will. God's sovereign will is the aspect of God's will that is always done. It is what God has sovereignly decreed will take place. You know, we just looked at the petition, "Your kingdom come," and we talked last week about God's sovereignty over creation and over providence, that God controls all things as the King of the universe. And yet He also asks us to pray, "Your kingdom come," because we live in a world that does not recognize God's kingship and His kingdom. And His kingdom is not done on earth as it is in heaven. His will is not done on earth as it is in heaven. And God has sovereignly decreed, as the King, as the sovereign over all of heaven and earth, God has decreed or ordained certain things that will come to pass, and that sovereign will is inviolable. God, no one can change it. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes about the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. This corresponds to, like I said, what we said last time about the kingdom of God. There's a sense in which God rules over everything in creation and providence as the King. God's sovereign, eternal purposes, in the same way, will be accomplished for the glory of God. glory of his name. Now, we are able to know some things about his sovereign will. And that's why I don't categorize this as God's secret will. Some theologians do that. But I think that God's sovereign will, we can know some things about that because God has revealed them. We can know because God has revealed some things about his sovereign will in his word. We know, for instance, that God has decreed certain things will take place. Nothing or no one can change what God has decreed or ordained will take place. Like, for instance, God spoke through Isaiah the prophet about the destruction of Assyria and Babylon. And he said this in Isaiah 14:24, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand." God had decreed, he had ordained that Assyria and Babylon would be judged and destroyed in the sense that he had done that, and nothing was going to change that. God decreed it, but he let it be known to his prophet. And so they knew God's decreed or his ordained or his sovereign will in that case. It was similar in Jeremiah 51. He said, "For every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant." God decreed that, God ordained that, and no one's going to change that because that is God's sovereign will, and he made it known to his prophets. God has not made all of his sovereign will known, but God has revealed to us in the scriptures some of that. Like, for instance, God has revealed to us in scriptures that his eternal plan of salvation through Jesus Christ will be accomplished. Satan and sin and death will be judged and forever done away with. The redeemed saints of God will be with him forever. Things will go just as God has determined. They will be accomplished, and no one can change that. God's sovereign will in these things will be done. Okay. Now, some of God's sovereign will is a mystery to us. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 29, he said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law." Notice the important distinction that Moses makes here between what is secret and what is revealed. What is revealed belongs to us because God has given it to us, and our calling is to do it. Okay? But that which is secret belongs to the Lord, our God. It belongs to God. And we cannot know it unless he reveals it. And this would include, I think, things like, why does God allow sin and evil in this world? Now, the Bible has a lot to say about sin, has a lot to say about evil. It has a lot to say about mankind being responsible for their own sin. And even the devil being responsible for his rebellion and sin. And the evil things that take place that way. But we also know that the Bible teaches that God is in control over all things, is sovereign over all things, even sovereign over the evil that is in this world. And God allows it for some reason. And he doesn't always tell us all those reasons. Now, some things we can learn from the scriptures, why things might take place, and usually we don't know ahead of time. It comes afterwards, okay? But there are certain things that God has not revealed to us, but it is still covered under His sovereign will. It's a mystery, and this is this mysterious aspect of God's will is something it's hard for us to understand, because you know the scripture says that God does not commit evil, nor can He be blamed for evil. He doesn't tempt anyone, nor can He be tempted by evil. But God allowed Satan to afflict Job, to tempt David, to test Peter, and a number of other things that you see that God allows. And the Bible even at some point says that God caused. In fact, when it talks about David being tempted to do a census that God didn't really want him to do. In one place, it says that God caused David to do this census. And in the other place, it says that God had Satan tempt David to do the census. Well, which was it? It was both. Because God is ultimately in control of all things, and He allowed Satan to urge David to do that which God did not want David to do. And he said, well, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense at all. And that's why it's a mystery. That's why this is God's secret will. The things that He has not revealed to us. But listen, it's not a mystery to God. Us, as His finite human creatures, cannot fully understand the infinite God. And what He has revealed about Himself, we must believe, even if we don't completely understand it. He has revealed to us, we can understand. And we can rejoice in, and we can come to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and we can have, you know, a loving relationship with our Father, and all of that is wonderful. The doctrine of God's sovereign will is, whenever it is taught in the Scriptures, it is taught with this purpose: to give comfort to God's people. God's sovereign will is taught so that we would know that evil people are not in control. Satan is not in control, and neither are we. God is in control. He works all events, even the sins and evil things of His creatures, for the good of His people according to His sovereign will. Listen, here's the comfort. Nothing in your life is outside of God's purpose or His control. Can you imagine a God who could not control what went on? If it just surprised Him today what you did or someone else did. Or if God just changed His mind from day to day what His will is. If He was just a capricious God that decided today I like you and tomorrow I don't. Aren't you glad that God has a sovereign will that cannot be changed? Because He is a loving and gracious God, full of compassion And he showed that to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing is outside of his control. Exactly how all of the events in our lives are woven into the Father's plan, we can't always tell. We don't always know. Because God has kept that to himself. He has not revealed every detail to us. He knows all the details. The secret things belong to the Lord. Well, do we pray for God's sovereign will? Yes. How should we respond to God's sovereign will? We must trust God both in what he has revealed and what he has kept secret. We walk by faith in both cases. We know some things that God has revealed, and we believe him, and we walk by faith knowing that he will accomplish those things. And the things that we don't know about, we walk by faith because we know him who controls those things. One day, we will see and know, even as we are known. When we are in his presence in heaven, then what was kept secret will be revealed. And what was a mystery to us, we'll see with new eyes. So here's how you pray when you're staring into a mystery that you do not understand. When you can't see, God, what are you doing? You say, Lord, strengthen my faith. May your will be done. May your will be done. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer trusting in our Heavenly Father. That's God's sovereign will. Second, I want to talk to you about God's prescriptive will. God's prescriptive will. This might be also be called the ethical will of God or God's will of command. God has clearly revealed to us how we are to live according to the commandments that God has given us in Scripture. God has clearly revealed how we are to live and what we are to do in regard to ethics, in regard to how we are to live in relationship with Him and in relationship with other people. God's perspective, his prescriptive will here, his will of command includes things like the great commandment that Jesus teaches in the New Testament, where he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The will of God for us today is also revealed in the Great Commission, where Jesus tells us that we are to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them. The Bible is just full of direct commands to God's people, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It is full of commands that we are to follow, that we are to obey. God has not been ambiguous when it comes to telling us how we are to live in relationship to Him and others. He has revealed it clearly. He has prescribed it to us, and He has commanded us to obey it. And you and I know from our own lives and from living in this fallen world that this aspect of God's will is not always done. Even by those of us who are God's children by faith in Jesus Christ, sometimes we rebel and we sin and we are selfish and we don't think about our relationship with God and others before we act, and we break God's commandments and His laws. And God then comes with gracious, kind discipline to his children to root out all of the impediments that are in us to obeying him, because he's a loving father. To pray this prayer may terrify us, but it will also deliver us from our selfishness. In praying this, we invite God to conquer us. When we pray this prayer, we're asking God to do what is necessary to make sure that his will prevails in our lives. And therefore, to pray, "Your will be done," we cannot pray for anything that clearly goes against God's commands. We cannot pray for grace to cheat on a test. We cannot pray not to get caught in a lie. Prayer is about God's will, and therefore true prayer is always moral, and it conforms to God's commandments. It conforms to his prescriptive will. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And that's really what Christ meant when he called us to pray in his name. It doesn't mean just to tack "in Jesus' name" at the end of our prayers. It means that we pray in line with his character and his purpose and his commandments and his precepts, and we are praying in accordance with God's will. Therefore, to pray outside of God's prescribed will is to pray amiss. And so our prayers would not be answered. So we pray, "Father, cause me to live in obedience to your commands and to bring others in conformity to your commands as well." That's how we pray regarding God's prescribed will. When we pray, "Your will be done," we're praying for God's sovereign will to be accomplished and for faith to trust him in it. We are praying for God's prescriptive will to be done and for people to obey God's commands. And third, we're praying for the discerned will of God. The discerned will of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And when he writes that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the word "prove" there means to test, examine, scrutinize, discern if it's genuine. Okay? There is a will of God that is not necessarily openly revealed or hidden, but it can be discerned. It's neither secret nor revealed. It's kind of somewhere in between. It's discerned. You know, all of us make life-changing decisions, and we wrestle with life-changing questions. What college should I attend? Where should I live? Should I marry? And if so, who? What work should I pursue? what money should I spend? How much should I save? How much should I give? What church should I join? What responsibility should I take on my shoulders? What ministry do I need to accomplish? You know, every time you come to a fork in the road of your life and you find yourself asking, what is God's will? But there isn't necessarily a verse in the Bible that tells you a detailed answer to that question, then you're wondering and you're praying about God's discerned will. How do we pray for God's discerned will to be done? How do we discern God's will in these things? Well, Paul gives us the answer right here in Romans 12. We begin by surrendering ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, right? Surrendering ourselves as living sacrifices, he says, as an act of worship before God. Every day we are giving ourselves completely over to God to be a living sacrifice. We are dead to ourselves and alive to Christ. It is that surrendering of ourselves to God. Second, he says, do not be conformed to this world. This world in which we live is a world in rebellion to God. It's an evil world controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is at work in the sons of disobedience. We know that this world, we are not to be conformed to. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so we cannot be conformed to this world. Instead, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind with the Word of God. How do you renew your mind? With the truth of God's Word. God's Word may not tell me what kind of car to drive, but as I surrender my life as a living sacrifice, I discern that I must have a car that reflects that surrender and that sacrifice that I have made to the Lord Jesus Christ. My car that I choose needs to be a worship, an act of worship to God. That helps me discern, doesn't it, what kind of car I should drive. God's Word may not tell me where to live, but as I refuse to be conformed to this world, well then, I discern that where I live cannot be determined by the things that the world looks at all the time to determine where they live. Like, is this going to make me more wealthy? Is it going to bring me prestige? Is it going to help me pursue the pleasures in my life? Those are things that the world seeks after. Those are the things that the world wants me to be conformed to, but the Scripture teaches me a whole something a lot different, doesn't it? And so as I think about where I should live, as I remember that I'm surrendering my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm not to be conformed to this world, that will inform me and give me wisdom to know where I should live. And within that, there may be a variety of places. You know, the Lord's not going to tell you whether you should necessarily live on this street, or even this city or that city, or this place or that. What he is going to say is where you live, live as a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ, surrendering yourself to him. Live in a way that is not conforming yourself to this world. Live in a way that makes you more like Christ. So we discern. God's word may not tell me what church to join. There are a number of good churches that you could be a part of. But as I renew my mind with the word of God, then I discern the characteristics of a good church from what the scriptures say. And I can look for one that's like that. And so we can pray. How do we pray for God's discerned will? Well, we pray for wisdom, right? We pray for wisdom from God's word, because although I might not find a verse in here that says, live on Agana Street, I will find principles that tell me how I should live where I live. You see? So here's how you pray when you're faced with a major decision. Lord, give me discernment. Cause me to be wise, to live according to the principles of your word, that your will may be done. So when we pray, your will be done, we're asking for faith in what God has kept secret. We're asking for obedience in what God has prescribed, for wisdom in what God has called us to discern. And that brings us to our final point. How is God's will to be done? How is God's will to be done? Our Lord gives us a model of how his will is to be done. He said to pray, your will be done, how? On earth as it is in heaven. How is his will done in heaven? Well, Psalm 103 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you minister of his, who do his pleasure. And every picture that we see of God's throne in heaven, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you can read, especially in the book of Revelation, we'll give you several pictures of this. What we find is that in heavens, God's will is done completely, consistently, and constantly. It is done without complaint. It's done without murmuring. It's done without discussion. It's done immediately, quickly. It's done with joy and excitement. It's done trusting in God and his goodness. In the Lord's Prayer, we're asking that we may do the will of God, even as the angels do in heaven. Lord, let us do your will fully, gladly, obediently, immediately. Colin Smith points out in his message, he said, angels don't know the realities of life in the body as we do. So when we pray this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Angels obey God, you know, so perfectly in heaven. How does that translate down to us? Well, the good news is God didn't leave us high and dry there either. Because he sent his only begotten Son into this world to be one of us. He has given us the supreme example of someone on earth who did completely the will of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, John 6:38. Jesus loved doing the Father's will. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, John 4:34. Jesus did nothing without knowing that it was the Father's will. He said in John 5:30, I can do nothing of myself. I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Paul writes about Jesus in Romans 15:3. He says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Even when it was hard, even when everything was against him, he did the will of the Father. He was obedient to the Father's will. Hebrews says about Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And quoting Psalm 40, says in Hebrews 10:7, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. That was the attitude of Christ. All the time, obedient, even to the point of death, death on the cross. Jesus embraced God's commands and he obeyed them completely, even through suffering. He did it to please his heavenly Father, not himself. And Jesus specifically prayed this request that he teaches us to pray. Your will be done. You remember where? As he was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed, as he faced the cross coming the very next day, where he would suffer and die. Matthew records he left his disciples there to pray with him, and he went a little further. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then after getting up and checking on his disciples and coming back, he said again, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. This is the exact prayer that he prayed. Spurgeon writes, He that taught us this prayer used it himself in the most unrestricted sense. When the bloody sweat stood on his face and all the fear and trembling of a man in anguish were upon him, he did not dispute the decree of the Father, but bowed his head and cried, Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Here's what it looks like for God's will to be done on earth. Jesus submitted to the Father's will because of his love for the Father, the Father's love for him. He submitted to God's will because the Father had clearly revealed his purpose to him. He submitted to God's will because he knew the Father. He submitted to God's will confident in the eternal joy that would be his. Gethsemane shows us that this petition that we pray is not easy to pray. Jesus suffered in the garden as he prayed that prayer. He suffered even more to obey it. It's a hard prayer to pray, but it will change the way you think about prayer. Our first thought about prayer may be, sometimes to, how do I get God to do my will? But that's not prayer at all. That's not prayer. Jesus makes it perfectly clear, prayer is not us getting God to do our will. It is God conforming us to his will. The purpose of prayer is not that God should do our will, but that we should do God's will. So we pray, your will be done. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, there's so much more that we could learn about your will that we just couldn't even speak about this morning. Your whole book, all of the scriptures, teach us about you and the way that you act and the character of who you are. They teach us your will. God, you have taught us these things today so that we would pray and that we would not pray amiss, that we would pray according to your will for your glory. So, Lord, do your will in the hearts and lives of people today, that people would trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We know that's your will. Repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christians would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would be united together in the bonds of love as the church of Jesus Christ, and that we would have be proclaiming the kingdom of God in this lost world for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your will be done. Amen.